The gospel frees us from our addiction to ourselves. This was the Twitter post of one Christian leader. Another commentator takes the idea further. Before Christ redeems us and sets us free, we are like crack addicts, addicted to ourselves. We are like alcoholics, intoxicated with ourselves. Martin Luther was onto something when he said 500 years ago, we have a nature that is curved in upon itself. In short, the natural tendency for fallen humans is to strive for power, prestige, and wealth, to be considered more important, higher, and better than those around us. Me, myself, and I, they are the three most important words in our language. We are the center of our own universe. At a Bible school in the Philippines, a student is disgusted with the condition of the men's toilets. It seems they're never cleaned. They're filthy. So the student takes matters into his own hands. Does he take it upon himself to clean the toilets for the sake of the other students at the college? Sadly not. Rather, he complains to the principal of the school, and not long after that, the toilets are cleaned. But to the student's amazement, he watches as the man with the mop and the bucket is none other than the principal himself. The student later reflects, "It was a major lesson to me on being a servant, and of course, it raised a question in my own mind. Why didn't I take care of the problem? Why didn't I take care of the problem? Why didn't I serve? Because being a servant doesn't come naturally to us. We prefer others serving us. We prefer to serve ourselves. Well, today Jesus gives a masterclass on servanthood. Jesus resolutely leads the way to Jerusalem. He has a date with destiny, and his disciples are following close behind. Remember that time when the disciples were arguing among themselves behind Jesus' back about who would be greatest? Well, this time, the brothers James and John go right to Jesus' face. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Such a presumptuous, arrogant tone in this request. "Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." This is the name it and claim it theology. Christians who come to God not with humble petitions, but with declarations and demands. "God, this is what you must do for me." But if the tone sounds arrogant, consider the actual request. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asks. The brothers reply, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." James and John expect God's kingdom is about to break in. Jesus will be enthroned in Jerusalem, right? And they want the positions of power and prestige all to themselves. They want the best seats in God's kingdom. But in Jerusalem, things play out very differently, don't they? Jesus responds to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" The cup and the baptism Jesus refers to are metaphors for what is about to happen to him. The judgment, the punishment, the shame, the death that awaits him. "We are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. And they will hand him over to the Gentiles, the Romans, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. His crown will be thorns. His throne will be a cross. Hail, King of the Jews," the soldiers will mock. And who is at Jesus' right and left hand? Two criminals. crucified with him. Think about it. Imagine Jesus granting James and John's request. You want to be by my side as I am raised up on the cross? You want to suffer crucifixion next to me? Fine. I'll answer your presumptuous, arrogant, ignorant request. Mercifully for these brothers, their request is denied. Isn't it comforting to know that God doesn't always answer our prayers? Because sometimes we ask for silly things, foolish things, even downright dangerous things. And in love, for our own sake, God says, no, no way. God is a good father who wants what's best for us. And like any good parent, that means sometimes saying no. Jesus must drink the cup of divine wrath. Jesus must endure the baptism of punishing fire. James and John, can you drink this cup? Consumed with thoughts of glorious thrones and goblets of wine, they reply, we can. Pass the cup. We will drink with you. Their all too quick answer makes it plain the brothers do not understand. Well, Jesus responds, you will drink the cup I will drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom it has been prepared. James and John will take up their own cross for Christ's sake. James becomes the first apostle to be martyred. And John, we all know what happens to him. Persecuted under the Emperor Domitian, and he is exiled in Patmos. And it is there he has the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's an ambitious and selfish request by the brothers. As one writer puts it, at best this is grossly inappropriate, but at worst, this is a power play. James and John are trying to cut out Peter and the other 10 and get ahead of them. So we're not surprised that the other disciples are indignant. The truth is, the other 10 are probably angry that they didn't think to ask Jesus first. They wanted these positions of prestige and power. But Jesus takes the opportunity to teach them a different way. You know that those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be a servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Jesus reverses all ideas of greatness, turning the world's philosophy on its head. Greatness isn't found in power, prestige, dominance, and wealth. Rather, greatness belongs to the humble, to the one who takes the role of servant, even slave. To follow Jesus is to deny oneself and to seek the interests of others. It's not always easy. It's rarely glamorous. In fact, often it is hard and it is costly. So why do we do it? How do we do it? How do we turn from having others serve us? How do we turn from serving ourselves to serving others? Of course, the answer is Good Friday. Jesus doesn't just teach us about being servants, he gives the ultimate example of servanthood. Verse 45, one of the great verses of the entire Bible, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve us. In the most significant and horrific way possible, he gave his life, his blood, as a ransom. I'm sure you're all familiar with this idea of ransom. A prisoner is held captive, but will be released if the ransom is paid. This is what Jesus does for us. Humanity is enslaved to sin and death and Satan. Humanity is in debt to God because of our disobedience. But on the cross, Jesus pays the ransom. And through faith in him, we are free. Through faith in him, our debt is removed. One Easter long ago, a pastor brings to the pulpit an old rusty birdcage. As he gives his Easter sermon, he holds the cage up and says, "You might be wondering why this is here. Let me tell you the story of this birdcage. Several days ago, I noticed a little boy in tattered and torn clothes. His cap is on sideways and he's whistling and walking down an alley swinging this birdcage. Clinging to the bottom of the cage were little sparrows he had caught. I stop him and ask, 'Son, what do you have there?' He says, 'Oh, I've just got some birds.' 'What are you going to do with them?' I ask. 'Oh, mess around with them, tease them, something like that.' 'Well,' I ask, 'when you get tired of them, what are you going to do?' The boy thinks for a moment and says, 'Well, I got a couple of cats at home and they like birds. I think I'll just let them have them.' The preacher's heart goes out to these poor little birds. So he makes the lad an offer. 'How much do you want for the birds?' Surprised, the boy says, 'Mister, these birds ain't no good.' 'I don't mind,' the preacher responds. 'What do you want for them?' The little fellow says, 'How about $2? He pulls out the money, makes the payment. The little boy hands the birdcage over and he is pleased with his stroke of good fortune. As the boy leaves, the pastor walks away, lifts open the little cage door and says, 'Shoo, shoo,' and the sparrows fly away. They are free. The empty birdcage illustrates how sin, death, and Satan had the human race trapped, frightened. But Jesus Christ paid our ransom, and we are free. Free to live and free to love. Free to be selfless. Free to serve God, free to serve others. Free to be humble, free to be generous, free from guilt, free from shame, free from fear. Friends, if you have never experienced this freedom Jesus gives us, you are missing out. Feel free to come on in if you would like. I see someone at the door. Friends, if you have never experienced this freedom of Jesus, you are missing out. Freedom is something we all crave and desire and enjoy. And this is what Jesus, this is what Good Friday, what the cross is all about. Freedom. To live with God, to live a life of greatness. Jesus has paid your ransom. He suffered, he was mocked, it cost him his blood, but the payment has been made. Now will you follow him? Give up a life of self-obsession and be obsessed with Jesus. Give up a life of self-service and start serving others. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." I conclude with this story. An orphaned boy has been living with his grandmother when their house catches fire. The grandmother, trying desperately to get upstairs to rescue the boy, dies in the flames. The boy's cries for help are finally answered by a man who climbs an iron drainpipe and comes down with the boy clinging to his neck. Several weeks later, there's a hearing to determine who will receive custody of this child. His grandmother has died. a farmer, a teacher, the wealthiest citizen in the town, they all have a reasonable claim for taking the boy in under their care. As they talk, the lad's eyes remain fixed to the floor. Then a stranger walks in. He comes to the front. He slowly takes his hands from his pockets, revealing scars all over his hands. The crowd gasp, but the boy cries out in recognition. It's the man who saved his life, whose hands were completely burned and scarred, climbing that iron pipe to save the boy. With a leap, the boy throws his arms around the man's neck one more time and holds on for dear life. The other men silently walk away, leaving the boy with his rescuer. These marred hands have settled the case. And so it is with Jesus. See his marred hands. He is our rescuer. He has served us. He has paid our ransom. So may we now cling to Jesus and serve him. May we now follow Jesus and love him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, when we were enslaved by sin and death, you had a plan. And that plan was your son. Your son who gave his life, who gave his blood to pay the ransom and set us free. Father, I pray for any here this morning who do not know and who do not enjoy the freedom that Jesus brings us. Father, I ask that you would flood their hearts with your love. As they reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I pray that you might draw them to yourself and give them faith that they may now follow Jesus. And for the rest of us who already do enjoy this life of freedom in following Jesus, help us to learn from his example. Help us to serve. Help us to put the interests of others ahead of our own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.